Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. We're so good to see you here in the house of God today. God is good. God is very, very good. And as Pastor has already alluded to earlier, that the enemy is fighting. He's definitely been fighting me just in trying to prepare for this message. My office had flooded, and then my children have been fighting some sort of illness. And so the enemy has been busy, but we got to get busier. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. And while you're turning there, my wife and I, we recently had the ultrasound done on the baby, and we were getting a little bit concerned, not that anything was wrong, but that it was looking like we were going to have twins. And we were getting a little concerned about that, because if you guys haven't noticed, my quiver's already pretty full as it is, and I wasn't even expecting one arrow, let alone another two, and so we were kind of nervous, kind of sweating, you know, because she was measuring about a month farther along than we were anticipating, and so we had the ultrasound done, and we were very thankful to only see one baby there. So all you people wishing for twins, it's not happening. So, yes, my son was wishing for twins, so we're not having twins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, but we did find out the gender. Anyone want to take a guess as to what it is? It is a boy. Yes, yes, it is a boy. So... So my son was very happy. He's like, finally. Because as you know, he has three sisters and he's the only boy. So he was very, very happy to find out that he's finally getting a brother. So you guys can congratulate him and rejoice with him when you see him. But we're very thankful. We're thankful for having a boy. And we're thankful it's not twins. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't know what I'd do. I think I'd have one of those footprints experiences where God would just have to carry me because I can't handle that. So, amen. If you got Luke 13, verse 10, why don't you say amen? Luke 13, verse 10 says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." I'm going to read verse 16 because it's from there I'll primarily be taking my thought, where it says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Today, I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "Why Should I Be Bound?" Why should I be bound? And that's the question we're going to deal with today, and by the help of the Holy Ghost. If you're bound today, the Lord wants to set you free. The Lord wants you to walk in liberty. The Lord wants you to walk in freedom, just as Brother Joe was speaking about this morning. He wants the children of God to walk in full freedom of his word and his spirit. And we're going to preach the word of God today, and we're going to see people set free. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. God, we love you. We recognize you as being God. We recognize you as being the deliverer. You're the deliverer. You're the lift up of our heads. God, that even when we're stuck in the miry clay, that you elevate us, that you rescue us. God, you deliver us. And I pray that the spirit of deliverance would take root in this church and through this broadcast, those that are within my hearing, that they would experience you as the deliverer, as the emancipator, the one who sets us free, who makes us free, for whom the Son is made free, he is free indeed. Let the spirit of liberty go forth in this message, and that the chains that the enemy has devised to keep God's people captive would be broken and shattered by the presence of God. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we bless you, and worship you. And in Jesus' name, let the church living God say amen. You may be seated. As I said before, today I want to talk to you about bondage, about liberty, and about freedom. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I want to look at verse 21. And in this particular text, Jesus is ministering in Capernaum. He's in a synagogue, and he is speaking on the Sabbath day. And there's some very interesting things that happen in this particular story that I want to bring to your attention. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" Now, the text here points something out, that Jesus' teaching was different from that of the normal minister that came to speak at the synagogue. His teaching was different from the Pharisees. It was different from the scribes. And the characteristic that differed his teaching in comparison to, let's say, the scribes or the Pharisees, was that he was one that taught with authority. He spoke with authority. He spoke in a manner that meant that people had truly had to listen to him. He spoke in a manner in the sense that he had the right to say the things that he was saying, and the things that he's saying should be heard and should be obeyed. He spoke not as one who just studied the law, but because he was the very embodiment of the Word of God itself, he spoke as one with authority. Now, what I find very interesting here is that this man that was in the synagogue was demon-possessed, and that this man possibly had been attending this synagogue for quite some time. But during the teaching and the administration of the Pharisees or scribes or the ruler of the synagogue, this man was able to stay in the service, demon-possessed, unchanged, and unaffected by the things that were being stated by the minister. And what I think is interesting here is that when this demon comes out, is that Jesus did not go up to the man and say, "I rebuke you, devil, you come out of him." He did not go and start a fight or try to provoke him explicitly. He did not challenge his ability to be in the synagogue. All he did was preach the word of God with such power and with such authority that it irritated, it agitated the enemy, that he felt so uncomfortable that he had to manifest himself and beg and plead for mercy. The word of God ought to be preached in such a manner that the devil cannot stay in the church. And sadly to say that the devil has infiltrated the church to such a degree that he is in our midst. Witches and warlocks come into the church and sit uncontested. Sin is in the church and it sits uncontested. We want to get to a place where the word of God is not only just spoken, but it's spoken with such authority that it demands obedience, it demands submission, it demands transformation. It's a very sad thing that the devil could sit through one of our sermons, sit through one of our worship services, and be unmoved and unchanged and would not withdraw himself from whoever he is oppressing us. I want to get to a place where the power of God is so in me that it bothers the devil to be within 6 feet of me. He needs to practice some social distancing from me, because I've got the Holy Ghost in me. He does not want to catch the Holy Spirit that's within me, because it's going to mess up his business. He should not be able to sit in our services unmolested, unchallenged. He should be cowering in fear because of the Holy Ghost that dwells within inside of us and that's in this facility. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." We don't need another motivational speech. We don't need something just to inspire us and tickle our funny bone and make us feel emotionally twitterpated. We need something. We need the power of God, the manifest presence of God, to set the captive free. A motivational speech, a self-help tip, is not going to get you out of sin. It's not going to deliver you out of bondage. You need the power of the Almighty God. You need the word of the living God, rightly divided and spoken under the authority of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way we're going to see change. We must get to a place where we are fed up with giving place to the enemy. I'm not going to give the enemy any type of inroad or any type of opportunity to operate in my life or in my family or in my church or in my body. The devil is a lie. You're not going to stay where I am. You cannot not occupy the space where God is. Back to Mark chapter 1, verse 25, this story in the synagogue. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace." The man began to manifest and began doing all these demonic things. And Jesus was not even speaking him directly. He was just speaking the word. And the man manifested. And then now Jesus had to engage him. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace," and come out of him. "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now, this statement is very telling because the people were amazed at the fact that the demons obeyed Jesus. This implies that they were more accustomed to the demons not obeying a command in their presence in their lives, including that of the synagogue being normal. They were used to devils being there and them telling them to be quiet and get out and the devil not listening. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, the devils obeyed him. We have gotten such an attitude that we are accustomed to losing the fight and losing the battle. And so we're used to the devil running rampage in our life, running rampant in our life. We've got to get to a place where the devil cannot coexist, where I am existing, that there is no place where the devil can occupy, where I am occupying. The Bible says in Mark 16, 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe, that in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of good news. It's a gospel, it's a story of victory, not defeat. The child of God needs to be operating in constant victory, overcoming every assault of the enemy. And it can manifest in any way possible. Whether the assault is through temptation, the Son of God should be able to overcome it. Whether it's through depression and through persecution, the Son of God, the man of God, the child of God, the woman of God ought to be able to overcome it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Hallelujah. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's in your DNA to walk in victory, to walk in authority, and to conquer all of the attacks of the enemy. He has given us power to overcome every illness, over every attack of the enemy. The child of God should not be walking in any type of oppression, that we should be walking in liberty. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I want to tell you today that if you're here in bondage, that the Holy Spirit is here to set you free. I echo the words of the psalmist which said, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let those that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." The people of God, we tolerate Satan's bondage because we are ignorant of the liberty that is afforded to us in Christ. Or secondly, that we are simply weary of fighting with the enemy. me. We forget who we are. I want to encourage you and remind you who you are in Christ. You need to get delivered from the spirit of amnesia and remind yourself who you are in Christ, that you are blood bought, that you're Holy Ghost fire baptized, that you are a son of the living God, that you are the head and you're not the tail. You've been redeemed from the hands of the enemy, that you're the victor and not the victim, that you're the conqueror and not the conquered. You're healed and you're not sick. You are delivered, you're liberated, you're set free. You are a child of the living God. You lay hands on the sick and they recover. You tell the devils to get out and they obey. You walk in the waters if need be, because you are a son of God. We are a child of God. We've been given divine authority and we've been given a divine mandate to kill and destroy all the works of the enemy. It's either that or we're tired. You've been fighting and you're weary. And I understand, because this week I've been fighting. Been fighting and I can get weary. But I must remind myself, hallelujah, of what ends at the end of the battle if I continue to fight. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap. What? If we faint not, we must persevere. Primarily, the people of God are bound because they have not actualized their new identity in Christ. And I want to kind of give an analogy here. Turn with me to John chapter 11. I want to look at the story of Lazarus. The story of Lazarus. We have not fully assumed the identity that Jesus Christ has afforded us when he shed his blood at the cross, when we were born again. John chapter 11, look at verse number 43. Now, Jesus is at the cemetery. He's at where Lazarus has been buried, and he is about to give the command so that Lazarus will be resurrected. And I want to look very carefully here what happens in this story. John 11, verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, this is a very good analogy as to what people are when they come to Christ. We were dead in trespasses in sin. We were buried living in darkness and living in evil. But then one day Jesus Christ came to our cemetery, came to the place where we were dead in our sin, dead in our wickedness, dead in our depravity, and he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, sinner, come forth. Come out of your sin. Come out of your wickedness. Repent and give your life to me. And we came out of the grave, but we were still bound. You came out of the situation, but you were still dressed in the grave clothes. Still dressed with the evidence of what you've been through. You were still bound out of sin, but still bound. His face was bound, which means Lazarus could not say anything either. He was bound hand and foot, covered in grave clothes. The Greek word there for bound is the word deo, which means to bind, to tie, to knit, to be in bonds, to wind up. Now the thing is, whenever we look at someone when they die, whenever we have a funeral, we dress them up. We put them in a suit or a dress. In the first century, whenever they buried someone, they didn't dress them up. They literally wrapped them up. They either got a shroud and just wrapped them up and tied them up, or they got strips of cloth and tied them together. So they were literally, he was literally bound. He wasn't just in a suit. He was literally bound and tied up. But despite being bound and tied up, he was still able to obey the command when Jesus said, come forth. His feet were bound. His mouth was gagged. His arms were stuck to his sides. But when the master gave the command, he had to come out of darkness and into the marvelous light. He had to come out. But his arms could not be raised. His mouth could not utter praises unto God. And God is saying, I want to take you just beyond the grave. I want to remove the grave clothes that you're wearing. I want you to put on the new identity that I have you, to throw off the garments of mourning and to put on the garments of praise, to be set free and liberated. Lazarus' situation had changed because he was still dressed for the grave. He was still dressed as if he was dead, even though he was no longer dead. And in the same sense, so many of us, we live our life, even though that we have been delivered, even though we've been set free, we've been born again, we assume a position of slavery, of bondage, and of death. We assume a position of being oppressed and being a victim, instead of putting on the new man and putting on the identity in Christ. If you have been born again, blood washed by his spirit, baptized in his name, you are liberated and set free. Why should I worry? Why should I cry? His eye is on the sparrow and his eye is on me. I've got no reason to be sad. When he washed me and cleansed me, when he filled me with his spirit and took away my sin, I've got no reason to be depressed. Despite what calamity and atrocity arises, despite what problems come my way, when I think of the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, my hands become elevated, my mouth becomes open, agape, and my throat becomes filled with his praise and his worship. God is saying, I want you to put off the grave clothes. Put off the grave clothes. I want you to take off the past. Stop wearing the garments of your past and of your mistakes and your failures and your shame. Stop wearing and assuming the attitude and the mentality of being a victim and being in that circumstance. God has brought you out of that, and he wants to give you a new identity. He wants to wash away your sin. He wants to take away all the pain that you've been going through. He wants to cleanse you and make you new, but you've got to put on the garment of praise today. Put on the new man that's in Christ. Loosing the captive is Christ's primary mission. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the word there for works of the devil, the word works there is ergon. It means business, employment, that which anyone is occupied. Jesus came to put the devil out of business. Jesus came to make the devil unemployed. They had no ability to function any longer in our lives. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we as people of God, that we are tasked to do. We are tasked to destroy the works of darkness, the works of sin. And I want to tell you about how we can do that. Let's go back to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 10. Again, getting back to the woman who had a spirit of infirmity. It says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now, one of the things I want you to understand is that this woman was bowed down. Meaning she was bent over like this. All she could see was the ground because she was so oppressed by this spirit of infirmity. The thing is, Jesus called to her. Before she was delivered, Jesus called her. And the fact of the matter is that if you're going to be loose from your bondage, you first need to recognize God's call. God is calling you. He's calling you to righteousness and to holiness. He's calling you to his word, and he's calling you to repentance, and he's calling you to a new life. You need to recognize that God sees you, that he is not aloof, he's not ignorant of the things that you're suffering, but that he sees you, and through this message and through his word, he is reaching out to and calling you to receive the call of deliverance. Now, here's the thing. The woman could not see Jesus. All she could see was the ground. So in order for her to get to Jesus, she had to follow his voice. She couldn't see where Jesus was. All she could do was hear his voice. She heard him calling her. But all she could do was listen to his voice. I know you can't see God, but God is calling you, and he's speaking to you through his word, and he wants you to follow what his word says. And even though you can't see everything that's going around you, you don't understand why you're going through so much trouble. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible says, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. God wants you to follow his word to where he is calling you to. He is drawing you unto himself so that he can liberate you and be delivered. She could not lift herself up. She could not see Jesus. All she could see was a pair of sandals. That was pretty much it. But it's very interesting because the Bible says in Romans 10, 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Seeing those feet were the best thing that she could ever see because those were the feet that were carrying her deliverance. Praise God. Luke 13, verse 12. When God delivers you, he separates you from your bondage. And I know that seems kind of well duh, but I really wanted to look at what it says here in the text here. Luke 13, 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed. The Greek word there for loosed is apoluo. Now that word luo, the end of that Greek word, is the same word that's used to describe Lazarus when he was being loosed. It's the same word. When you're looking in the scripture, you're seeing that word loose, you're going to see either luo or apoluo. It means to be loosed. It means to be released, put away, send away, let go, set at liberty, let depart, or dismiss. It means to acquit one accused of a crime and set him at liberty. That's number one. Number two, it means to indulgently to grant a prisoner leave to depart. They're free of the charges. They are let go. It also means to release a debtor, i.e. not to press one's claim against him to remit his debt. That one word means those three things. That when God said, woman, thou art loose, he was saying, one, that you're acquitted of any crime that's been charged against you. You've been set free as a prisoner is set free from death row. You're set free. He said, you're released from the debt that you're there. But there's a fourth definition. This word, apoluo, is used of divorce, to dismiss from the house, to repudiate. The wife of a Greek or Roman may divorce her husband. This was the legal term that was used by a magistrate that was used to basically annul a marriage. When Jesus came to this woman, he, being the chief magistrate, saw that this woman was in an abusive relationship with a spirit of infirmity. But he being one who has authority, he who also was not the one that joined these two together, had the authority to make the marriage annul, make the marriage void and null, that it could no longer be there. So when he said, woman, thou art loose, he says, I divorce you from the bondage. I separate you. Any legal tie that the enemy has over you, I separate you. I make you a void of this relationship. He has no legal right to oppress you. He has no legal ability to touch you because my blood has been shed to separate you, that we have been separated unto righteousness, that what know ye not that your temple is the body of the Holy Ghost, that we are not of the old kind, we're not joined unto the enemy anymore, that we've been separated. Jesus Christ said, I pronounce over you that this marriage is null and void. You can no longer be tied to this abuse, no longer victimized, no longer tied to this problem, no longer be in prison. I divorce you from this. The devil has no legal claim to accuse you, no legal claim to condemn you. For therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, but all things have become new. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He was the ultimate divorce attorney. He set her free. And when he set her free, she stood straight up. All the devil wants you to do is to keep you looking down at the ground, looking down at your problems. But I hear the word of God says that thou, O Lord, Psalm 3, verse 3, thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord God strong and mighty. The Lord God mighty in battle.
God is the lift up of your head. He no longer wants you to be bound, no longer wants you to be down looking at the ground. Why should I be bound when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for my sins? Why should I be bound when the stripes were put on his back to heal me of my diseases? Why should I be bound when he has washed me and cleansed me and forgave me and remitted my sin? Why should I be bound when he has given me the spirit that's joy unspeakable and full of glory? Why should I be bound when he imparts on me peace that passes all understanding? Why should I be bound when his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness? Why should I be bound when his mercy endureth forever? His loving kindness is better than life. Why should I stay bound when the spirit of the living God lives and breathes inside of me and breaks every shackle and breaks every chain? Why should I be bound? Why should I be bound when Jesus Christ has set me free? When the liberator, hallelujah, the emancipator is here to liberate me from my bondage. Why should I be bound? Why should I be bound? Hallelujah. Luke 10, verse 13. Actually, you know what? Wait a minute. Before I go to that. Praise God. God did two things. He didn't just legally separate you. He divorced the devil from you. And the devil can't get any alimony. This is my VCR. I'm keeping this. The devil can't take any of your assets. You get nothing. Nothing from me. You get no praise from me. You get no recognition from me. You get nothing. My body belongs to God now. So two things. Actually, let's take a look to 10:13. So first, he made a pronouncement. He made a legal proclamation that says, I divorce you. Legally, you're no longer tied together. But then he physically, or should say even spiritually, separated her. Luke 10, 13 says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, I want to point something out here about also even this legal separation. Romans 7, go to Romans 7, verse 1. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them and know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound. Dale, it's the word dale, the same word that's also used to describe a bit of Lazarus. By the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, here's the thing. God enabled us to exploit a legal loophole. Because the thing is, the marriage is supposed to last as long as you're alive, right? But then what Jesus did says, I want you to die to yourself. And when you died to yourself, when you crucified the flesh, you were no longer married to your past, so that you could be married to another. So first, Christ crucified your flesh, or I should say you crucified your flesh when you repented. You died to yourself, but then he raised you up in the newness of life, so that you were separated physically from what you used to be married to, but now you could be eternally married to him. Praise God. Luke 13, verse 14. Luke 13, verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue, I gotta hurry this up. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered in him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 8 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, look what Jesus is doing. He's making a case here that because of who she was a daughter of Abraham, that she should not be in bondage. Jesus used an analogy in describing the woman's deliverance. that one, if an animal can be loosed to drink, how much more can a daughter of Abraham be loosed to live free from oppression? Now, the thing is, this is on the Sabbath. The whole argument here was that because it was the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do any work or do anything like that. And Jesus says you're hypocritical because you'll loose your ox or your horse to go and take him to get something to drink so he doesn't die. If you don't loose that ox or that horse from that stall to go drink, he's going to die of thirst. How much more so should a child of God be loosed from this post so that they can come drink of the rivers of life that I possess? That when Jesus loosed me from this post I was tied to, this trauma I was tied to, this pain I was tied to, this shame I was tied to, he loosed me with a purpose to lead me beside the still waters. To make me lie down beside the green pastures. He led me to some place where my soul could be restored and where I could be refreshed. He didn't just loose me, but he restored me. Why should we be bound? There's no reason for us to be bound. Let's stand. God wants you to be free today. God wants you to be liberated today. He doesn't want you in bondage. He doesn't want you to be bound to sin, bound to sickness, bound to depression. God wants you loose. He wants you free. Jesus Christ paid the price so that you don't have to pay. Jesus Christ paid the price. It's very interesting that, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where it says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Now, what's interesting is that a yoke symbolically seems to be an image of bondage. And Jesus is telling us to take on a yoke. That seems kind of contrary to us being free. But the thing is, if you could understand the yoke that he carried for you, because what a yoke was used for, a yoke was used to, it was used to strap to an animal, like a horse or an ox or a donkey, and that animal had to pull a wagon or pull a plow. It carried a load for its master. The symbol of Christ, and that he was a suffering servant, that Jesus Christ, he put on a yoke called the cross. And he was tied to my sin. He was tied to my shame. And he carried it. He carried it all the way to Calvary. He carried it. The Bible says that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And now in this text he's saying, I want you to take up my yoke, which means I want you to carry a cross as well. I want you to carry a cross of selflessness and submission and repentance. And ironically, in submitting, you find the most freedom and liberty. Not in living without a yoke, but living with the yoke of Christ. There's an old saying that says that he who is slave to the compass is master of the sea. In other words, if I listen to what my compass is saying, I can go wherever I want. I can navigate the entire ocean. If I ignore it, I'll end up in a shipwreck. Jesus Christ is your compass. And he wants you to follow the direction that he's given you. But you've got to yield and you've got to submit. Just like that woman, he could have ignored Jesus. Now, as far as we know in the text, as far as we see this, we don't know that Jesus knew her or said her name. He just said, woman. Woman, come over here. Hey, dude, come here. Right? You can respond. Who's this guy talking to me? I don't know who you are. And she couldn't see him either. But there was something about that call that drew her to him, that enabled him to deliver her. And even now, Jesus is calling. He's calling, woman, sinner, man. He's calling you so that you can be delivered. There's no reason for you to leave this church bound. There's no reason for you to leave this place in the same condition that you came in. you can leave this place liberated. The liberator is here. The emancipator is here. There's no reason for you to be bound. And I open up these altars today. If you want to be free, want to be free firstly of sin. That's the ultimate bondage. Quit worrying about being free of debt, except unless you're talking about the eternal one. Because who cares if you get your car note paid off if you don't get the eternal note paid off? Who cares if you never find a husband or a wife if you don't get married to the one who died on the cross for you? Who cares if you don't get the promotion? Because God's got a promotion. He's going to take you up. The sky literally is the limit. Why should you be bound? They open these altars today. We want to pray with you. We want to minister to you. There's no reason for you to be bound. Just like this woman. 18 years, she had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years, all she could see was the ground. But then the Lord came and lifted up her head and caused her to see. And it all happened because she listened to the call. And God is calling to you, Lazarus, to come out of that grave. And not only bring out the grave, but get the grave out of you. And to remove those grave clothes, to give you a garment of praise, a garment of righteousness. Why should you be bound today? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's lift up our hands. Let's worship the Lord. Let's exalt Him today. He is so worthy. So worthy of praise. Let's lift Him up. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God inhabits the praises of Israel, the praises of His people. Let's invite Him today. Let's entertain Him today. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and let the King of glory come in. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Spirit of liberty would even saturate this building. God, go through the broadcast. Bring forth liberty. Bring forth deliverance in the name of Jesus. If you're bound today, I command you be set free. Be emancipated. Be loose from your infirmity. Be loose from your bondage in the name of Jesus. Satan, you can no longer oppress them. You can no longer afflict them. You can no longer torment them. You can no longer control them or coerce them. They belong to Christ. And we speak right now in the name of Jesus. Freedom and liberty. Be set free from sickness and disease. Be set free from depression and anxiety. Be set free from all sorts of mental anguish. Be set free. In Jesus' name, be set free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.